Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 5. We're continuing here in this series on Christianity and the law. And this is the seventh part. And there's so much to this. As I was getting into it, especially what we're going to begin covering today, I noticed it was going to be very easy for me to get way off on another tangent and start teaching a series within a series, and we just can't do that. And I'll probably explain a little bit further on here today. But as I mentioned earlier in the series, what I was going to do was do some teaching on some of the types and shadows relative to what the law represented to us today. Now, if you look here in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 30, before we start reading this, one of the things that we have learned is that we as Christians are no longer bound to live under the law of Moses. Now, we know this. And we've already figured out how, though, that a lot of the teaching that exists today in the body of Christ, the preachers will tell us we're not under the law, but then they will turn right around and teach elements of the law so that it's sometimes kind of hard to understand. And, I threw this thing out about the tithe. How, when was the tithe implemented? When did it become an order from God? Under the law. So therefore, if we're not under the law, we are not under that order for a tenth. Now, some people get wacky on this, Christians, and decide, well, then I don't have to give anything anymore. No, the truth of the matter is, and again, you really need to get my teaching series on biblical prosperity for all the detail in this. In the body of Christ, we have a greater responsibility to give than the Jews did under the law. There is more required of us than just that 10%. You are bought with a price, and you are not your own. When you understand the fullness of your relationship to Christ, that means your house and your car and that DVD player you bought last night. whatever you have, whatever you have that you say is yours, it's not. Not in the literal sense. That is a tough thing. Because, this applies to me too. Because if we're bought with a price, then everything that we own is now the property of the one who bought us. So the responsibility to give now as Christians far exceeds the 10% of the tithe. I mean, far exceeds it. This is why it's so important to spend time in fellowship with the Lord to find out how much of what, we have, He's wanting us to give as far as our finances or, whatever it would be, other things as well. Here in John chapter 5, Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders, and they're confronting him over some things. You just healed a guy on the Sabbath and got the religious leaders all mad because they said, he is working on the Sabbath and so forth. And we've talked about John chapter 5 previously in this, so we're going to just, review a couple of verses here. In verse 37, Jesus says, "The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Okay, well then the question would come up, how in the world did the Father bear witness of you? Jesus, you're telling me that the Father who sent you has borne witness of you, and yet we agree with you, we haven't heard his voice or seen his shape. How in the world then can you say that he has borne witness of you? Well, look in the next verse. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not." Now look at this. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In other words, verse 39 is telling you how the Father bore witness of Jesus. He says the Father bore, you didn't see him, you haven't heard his voice, yet he's been testifying of me the whole time. Well, Jesus, how do you do that? Search the scriptures. Do you believe the scriptures came from God? Well, yes, Jesus, we do. Then search them. You think the fact that you... Now, when he says the scriptures, what scriptures is he talking about? The law and the prophets. He says, look, you guys think that because you have the law and the prophets, This guarantees your salvation. He says, no, you don't understand. The law and the prophets were given to you by God to testify of me. The fact that I was coming. You guys have missed it. You've put your faith in that which is going to pass away. Remember Jesus talked about, I didn't come to break the law per se. I came to fulfill it before your very eyes. So he says, look, the scriptures, the law and the prophets. But let's just focus here for a moment on the law. The law has testified of me. Now look over in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look a little bit at this testifying. Now some of what we're going to see, we have covered previously. So it's going to be a little bit of review, but it's necessary for the direction we're headed here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now when it comes to wondering whether or not we have a responsibility to keep any of the ordinances of the law, this right here should answer it. Because if I'm redeemed from the curse of the law, then that means something had to have happened on the inside of me to cause me to not need the law. You see this? You can't be redeemed from something and still be bound to it. So he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Then, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, meaning another way to say that, the promise of salvation, the promise of being born again through faith. Notice in verse 14, it doesn't say the blessing of the law. It says the blessing of Abraham. This is important. You've got to understand, guys, there are so many tangents that we could go off on in this. Anyway, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise that we could be born again through faith, not through keeping works. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, once it's established, that's it. You can't change it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now stop. What does that say? It's saying that no matter how Jewish you think you are, and no matter how much of the law you think you're keeping, right here, to the seed, not the seeds, the seed, singular, the promise was made. Meaning, you don't get it unless you're Christ. See that? What it says is made to Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, meaning this covenant that he went back and established, you know, through Abraham and so forth, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Meaning, the law was given for a period of time until Christ could get on the scene and the promise could be fulfilled. And he's saying the law could not disannul this. Meaning, the law itself did not fulfill the promise. So why would I try to get something fulfilled in my life that can't fulfill anything? It says here, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Or why in the world then was it given? Well, here's why. It was added because of the transgressions, or because man had a sin nature that was keeping man from living in the fullness of the promises that God had wanted man to have when he first created man back in Genesis chapter 2. It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, who is the seed? We just read it there, Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now stop right there. If there had been a law given that could have given life, that's all we would have needed. In other words, the law can't give you life. Now what did Jesus say? I've come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. That means everything that you can think of associated with the abundant life of salvation comes one way, and that is through Christ, not through the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. All who? Jews and Gentiles. So how do you figure that? Because it just says it was given because of the transgressions. To whom was the law given? The Jews. Therefore, where it says the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, it's talking Jew and Gentile. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were shut up under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. After what? Afterwards what? After the fulfillment of the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now remember, we talked about the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster, as it's identified here, is not a teacher. The schoolmaster was the person who would lead the children to and from school every morning, or to and from home to school, and then when school was out, take the kid back home again. That was the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster was not the teacher. The schoolmaster was the person that saw to the kid got to the teacher. Okay? And it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So for hundreds of years, the schoolmaster is continually saying, him right there. Him right there. Not me. Him. Not me. Not all these sacrifices I'm telling you about. Because everything about me is pointing you to him. The one who is the heir of God. The one who is going to fulfill. The one through whom you get the promise manifested in your life. He says, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So therefore, if the schoolmaster is the law, and faith has come, and we're no longer under a schoolmaster, guess what we're no longer under? The law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So wait a minute, I thought the promise to Abraham was to just one, the seed. That's right, but if you are Christ, then you are heirs according to the promise. What's the Bible say over there in Romans? It says that we are joint heirs with him. So Christ is the one who inherited, and then he turns around and he says, I share this with you. Under Jewish law, well, really more tradition than law, the eldest son had the right to keep everything and could deny all of the other children anything. So when daddy died, the elder son could come in and take it all. And if didn't like the brothers and sisters, he fooey on you. I don't care. Suffer, struggle, doesn't matter to me. It's mine. That's the way it was. But when it says here, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And when over there where it tells us that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, what it's saying is this, that everything that Christ inherited from the Father, he turns around and he says, I share equally with you, no matter what it is, everything. Well, Jesus, I kind of like the idea of this resurrection power. He says, no problem. Accept me as your Lord and Savior, I give it to you. You'll be raised from the dead with me, seated with me in heavenly place. You see this? Okay, now, look over in Colossians chapter 2. And begin reading here in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now this sounds like a very simple statement. But in the context of this, what he is saying is, since you put your faith in Jesus Christ to accept him as Lord and Savior, walk in him and in nothing else. Meaning, don't try to walk in him and the law. You can't do it. Eventually those paths are going to split, and so are you. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him. See this? Not in anything else, in him. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. People that say things like, well, I just feel like a more complete Christian if I keep the law. It's impossible. I mean, no, it is. You cannot be a complete Christian by keeping the ordinances of the law. Because it says right here, we're complete in Christ. My completeness, everything that I could hope for, is in Him. And He says, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In Him also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. In other words, the same way that God raised Jesus from the dead is the same way He has raised you from the dead. That resurrection life. You're quickened together with Him. He has forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What ordinances? The ordinances of the law. It's blotted out. How? By His blood. This writing of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Okay, He took it out of the way. What way was it in? I mean, if He took it out of the way, what way was it in? It was in my way. How was it in my way? It was standing in between me and God. And Jesus came along and He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In other words, if you try to access the Father through the law, you're going to be stopped short of the glory. And He says, but when you put your faith in me, you pass through me the door into the very presence of Almighty God. He took the law out of the way. And He says, now there is nothing that's stopping you from coming in. He says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, I don't care who it is, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and that is who He's talking about here. Let no man, therefore, judge you or pass judgment on you relative to the meat you eat, the things you drink, or whether or not you respect the holy day, or days, or of the new moons. Now this, it to us, new moon might mean one thing, but to the Jews, they're thinking in terms of cycles of time, okay? Which would include the periods of the feast and so on and so forth. Let no man judge you or pass judgment on you whether or not you keep the what? The Sabbath. You see this? The Sabbath. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, he sat down and he has reasoned that we need to do these things, the holy days, the feasts, the festivals, the Sabbath, all of this. He's puffed up in his fleshly mind. What does that mean? Boy, this is tough. But any of those preachers that some of you have been listening to that are emphasizing any aspect of the law, that we have to keep it, God is telling you right here that they are puffed up in their fleshly mind because they did not get these instructions from Him. So He says here, look, all of these things, these ordinances, these things are a shadow, but the body is of Christ. We've talked about this before. If we're in the body, then we've been moved out of the shadow, correct? Okay, now, let's look over here in Luke chapter 1. Now, here in this passage, John the Baptist, it's not going to be too much longer, he's born. And his daddy, Zacharias, is prophesying. And I want you to look what he says here, beginning in verse 67. Well, actually, he had just been born. Jesus hasn't been born yet, but John has been born, John the Baptist. And his father Zacharias, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant. Now stop right there. I want you, you can, if you've got a cross-reference Bible, the passages to which these apply, the Old Testament passages, are, you can look this up later on. But notice this, to perform, verse 72, the mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. In other words, this hasn't been completed yet. We're living under the law all these years, and this has not been completed yet. The oath which He sware to our father Abraham. Notice this, not the law, but the oath He promised to father Abraham to bring this thing full cycle. That He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, John the Baptist, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Now look here. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Notice this prophecy, to give light to them that are in darkness, the people living in the shadow of death. Now, this prophecy is about the current condition of the people, not what was going to happen. In other words, it's talking about this is the way it is right now, and this is the way it's going to be. Right now, we are living in this darkness. We're living in this shadow. But there's one coming, the root, the Savior, the prophesied one, the law and the prophets have told us about. He's the one that's going to give us this light. He's the one that's going to bring about this transition. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 9. And you'll see some of this prophecy. And keep in mind all of this about the shadows, all of this about the darkness. In Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll just look here at one verse. It says in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Okay, now, what kind of darkness is this talking about? What was this prophecy about that Zacharias began to speak over John the Baptist? What, I mean, the darkness of the sin nature. See? And the people walking in darkness, what darkness? The darkness of the sin nature have seen a great light. Well, we'll see this fulfilled here in just a moment. Look in Isaiah 42. Verse 1. Behold my servant upon my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, now, a light of the Gentiles. See this? In other words, I'm telling you right here now, I'm sending somebody that's going to really clear things up for you, really change things for you. But it's not just to you Jews. This is also going to be a light unto you, unto the Gentiles. I mean, what an incredible revelation. Because he's telling them right there, this is going to be for every person who is alive. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. What former things are going to pass? Keep this in context. The law. You're living in darkness. That darkness is going to go away. You're living in the shadow of death. It's going away. The shadow of death. Okay, let's think for a moment. He said that he took the ordinances out of the way and nailed them to the cross, right? So if the law is standing in between me and Jesus, it's blocking the light, is it not? But the day is coming, I'm not going to be in that shadow. I'm going to be in that light. I'm going to be a part of who He is. Now, I want you to see this fulfilled. Look over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now you see this? He just said the light shines in darkness. And what did we see? What did we just read in the prophecy? The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And it says the light shined in the darkness. The people saw it. Who was the light? Jesus. It says right in verse 3, "In Him was life. The life was the light of men." Jesus was this light. He carried this light with Him. And it said that the people saw it. The people in darkness saw it, but yet they comprehended it not. Now, this word comprehended, it doesn't simply mean that they did not understand. It also means they did not want to admit it or accept it. Proof of this. Some people believed that Jesus was the Christ. Just read the four Gospels. Other people crucified Him because they, I mean, He gets raised from the dead, and what do? They pay off the Roman guards to lie. Because they don't want to admit, we've been wrong. I guess He was the Messiah after all. Oh, no, wait a minute, I'm sorry. According to John Hagee, that's not true. He says he's written a book, and in this book he can prove that Jesus did not come to be the Messiah to the Jews. What's it saying here about if any man deny Christ, and Christ is the Greek word Christos, which is the parallel word to Messiah? I'm telling you, you had better watch who you listen to. You think I'm blowing smoke up here. Some of you guys are taking this lightly. You've got to understand. This deception, it is one drop in the bucket at a time to drown you in deception. Now, if somebody's going to stand up and make that kind of a declaration, doggone it, they need to be exposed. If you're going to stand up, I mean, read this book. He's called the Christ. What do you think that means? Bozo the clown? He's called the Christ. He is the Messiah. Jews recognized Him as the Messiah. And remember the blind fella? The fella got healed? Jesus says, you know, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus says, you need to believe in Christ. And he says, well, tell me who he is so I can believe in Him. And Jesus said, it's the one who's talking to you. And the guy says, I believe and I worship. If you don't think we're in the last days, listen, God has been warning us about this through prophecies for several years now that this stuff was coming. And now it's coming. It's happening. That Jesus is the light that shined in the darkness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We just read about him. Zacharias prophesied. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Meaning, this is the light unto the Jew and to the Gentile. If you're born into this world, this is the light that will light you. It says, He was in the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not, He came unto His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Isn't that the work of a Messiah? Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we're seeing more of this about the light. Okay, remember, The people were dwelling in the darkness or in the shadow, not in the light. It talked about how that there in Colossians where that all these things were a shadow of what was to come. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen, anybody who stands up and preaches and teaches that you have to go back under any aspect of the law, guys, you got to understand how serious this is. They are slowly but surely denying the fullness of Jesus as being the Christ. Because if everything relative to the law was a shadow of that which was to come, and Christ is the light that was shining, that caused that shadow, and you start telling people that you have to go to church on Saturday, or you start telling people that you have to, you know, eat this and don't eat that, and whatever the ordinances would be, and you start telling people they have to do this, or you start telling people that they need to do this because it enhances their relationship with Christ, I'm telling you right now, though they don't say it in these words, they are denying the fullness of Jesus as being the Christ. If I am complete in Him, I am not complete in Him and keeping any kind of an ordinance. This is very serious because, you see, it is one step at a time, one drop in the bucket at a time to get you to the point of putting your faith for salvation in something else other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you've got to understand there are a lot of people who are going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity, and they're going to be down there having lived on this earth believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, then how can they be down there? How many of you know people that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they have never professed faith in Him as Savior? But they'll still tell you that, yep, Jesus is the Son of God. This is a very serious matter. And the more you turn away from your full faith in Him, the Bible, I mean, this is one of the reasons why there's so much emphasis on faith in Him, faith in Jesus, faith in Christ, stay in the faith, because it's so easy for people to get led astray when they are presented with something that looks religious and that it looks like it's going to enhance your walk with Christ, but it doesn't. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of what? Darkness into His marvelous light. I'm called out of darkness. I'm called out of the shadow of death. I'm called out of the shadow of the things to come. I'm called out of the darkness into His marvelous light. I'm in it. I glow. On the inside, I have that light. I have been illuminated. We're going to talk about this whole thing about the light and being lit probably next sermon in this series. I've been called out of it, I'm not in it. But Scripture says these things were a type and a shadow. These things were a shadow of that which was to come. Okay, now let's look at some of these things as to how they were pointing to Christ and not drawing us to them. And see, a lot of people today are going to want to draw you to the ordinances, to the things, as opposed to realizing that all of these things... See, listen, if the law and the ordinances, if everything about it was the schoolmaster to point us to Christ... That means once we found Christ, we don't need the schoolmaster anymore. That means I don't need to do these things anymore. Now let's start with this right here. Turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. And we're just going to get part of this today. In Exodus chapter 25, take a look here beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Okay, you want to type in shadow right here? It says here, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. All right? Okay, now, what was God's ultimate goal? To dwell in the sanctuary among or to dwell in us? What's the Bible say? You are the temple of God, right? Now, we're supposed to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? For what purpose? To reach people for Jesus, to get the gospel spread so that people will hear it and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The moment they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what happens? They become this tabernacle, do they not, in which He dwells, correct? What is the method by which we fund the construction of the tabernacle? Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. That is the type and shadow of the New Testament way of receiving offerings for building the tabernacle of God, which is us. In other words, expanding the kingdom willingly. Not by force, not by compulsion, and not by legalism. So here he gives Moses these, you know, brief instructions about what to do. Then, beginning in verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. And then he begins describing the ark and what the ark is supposed to do, what it's supposed to look like, the purpose for the ark. And this goes all the way through to verse 22. Then beginning in verse 23, he begins talking about the table for the showbread. And from verse 23 all the way through to verse 40, he's explaining the showbread, what it's for. He's explaining what you're supposed to do with it, how this table is supposed to be constructed and so forth. Then beginning in chapter 26, in verse 1, and really going through all of chapter 26, he's explaining the tabernacle. What the tabernacle is supposed to look like. Here are the dimensions. Here's how you're supposed to make it. Here's how it's supposed to be constructed. I mean, it gives all these intricate details on the tabernacle. Beginning in chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, he gives instructions on how to build the altar for the burnt offerings. Now, you can read all of these instructions later on, but it's extremely detailed. And then chapter 27, verses 9 through 19, he begins to give instructions on what you might call the curtains or the draperies for the outer part of the tabernacle. And you can read all of that later on. In chapter 27, verses 20 through 21, he says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So here he tells them about how this lamp is supposed to be tended, how it's supposed to be lit and so forth. So he's giving all these instructions to Moses for the construction of the tabernacle. Now, the one thing you need to understand is that I could easily take 2 to 3 Sundays just teaching on the tabernacle itself and what everything represented. Just the way it was laid out was a type and shadow. And that's what I was talking about earlier, how it would be so easy to get caught up in teaching a series in a series on all of these types and shadows. Now, maybe later on I will teach a separate series on in more detail relative to the various feasts and festivals and the tabernacle and how it was laid out. I mean, all these things and how they represented what was to come. But for the time being, what we want to do is point out that God gave Moses instructions. And he said, here's what you're supposed to do. Moses, are you listening to me? Moses says, I'm listening. He says, okay, build this, build that, build the other. Receive offerings from the people so you get everything you need so that you can construct all of these things I'm telling you to construct. Now, look over in Hebrews chapter 9 to see what all of this represented. Hebrews chapter 9. And begin reading here in verse 1. Now, what the sad thing about this is that we're jumping in the middle of this book, almost. It's the flow of this starts in chapter 1, verse 1, and leads up to this point. But he says in chapter 9, verse 1, then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. What covenant is he talking about? He's talking about the covenant of Abraham that led to the giving of the law of Moses. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant. Now, these are things we just read about or looked at very, very briefly a few moments ago over there in Exodus. The golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round with the gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the holiest of holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, he's telling you what this is representing. He's telling you what the type and shadow is here. Without going into any great extensive detail, he's saying what this represented was you could serve God in the outer court, but there was a veil that existed. And that veil was the entrance into the Holy of Holies. And the high priest could only go in there once a year, and he took blood in there for himself and for the sins of the people. And he says, what the Holy Ghost is saying here, what he was signifying, is that no matter how many ordinances you kept on the outside, it didn't get you on the inside. You could kill all the animals you could get your hands on. You offer all the offerings you could offer. You could break yourself financially bringing in money. You could do all of these things. But it still could not get you past that veil. The way into the very presence of God was still not made available. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And who was doing the service? The priest. The high priest would go in once a year to perform, you know, the once a year ceremony, okay? And he's saying, listen, even the high priest couldn't hang around on the inside. He says, this is a figure of that which was to come. He says, the things that were happening there, the high priest, even once a year, after going through everything that he went through, he still could not hang around in there. It did not make him perfect, or it did not bring about the change that God was looking for. Which stood only in meats and drinks, in divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. See this? So all of the meats, all of the drinks, all of the washings, all of the carnal ordinances. Which ordinances? Go back and read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All of the carnal ordinances were imposed upon them until the time of reformation. What is the time of reformation? Jesus Christ. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And it says, for this cause he's the mediator of a New Testament. Now wait a minute. If there's a New Testament, there's got to be another tabernacle somewhere. See this? If there's a New Testament, then there's, I mean, if the old was for the time then present, that means there's got to be something else going on. Because we know that Jesus did not go into the old. He went in, it says right here that he offered his blood and so forth. I mean, where did he do this? Well, it says here, if you jump over to, let me paraphrase verses 15 through 22. It's talking about what Moses and the rest of them did under the law, under the first covenant, with the blood of the animals. But it says in verse 23, it was therefore necessary, now look at this, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Okay, now look at this. The patterns of things in the heavens. Okay, what was the pattern? What was the pattern? It was that what we just read over there in Exodus, the tabernacle here on earth. Okay, now let this sink in. The tabernacle on earth that God gave to the Jews, that God gave to Moses. He says, Moses, remember Exodus 25 verses 1 through 9, he says, I will show you what to do. I will show you what to build. In other words, the genuine already existed. And God says, Moses, I want you to do your best to replicate on earth what already exists. It was therefore necessary, verse 23, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. What? The blood of the animals and so forth. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. What holy places were made with hands? The tabernacle that we just read about there in Exodus. Which are the figures of the what? The true. In other words, there's something else out there that Moses saw that he tried to replicate here on earth. But Jesus went into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, meaning animals, for then must he, Christ, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it was appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay, now what are we seeing here? God says, Moses, you and I need to have a talk. He says, I want to show you something. You see this? Moses says, wow. God says, all right, now I'm going to tell you what to do to replicate this as closely as possible down on earth. I'm going to give you the dimensions that you need to use to build it down on earth. This is the size it's supposed to be. Here are all of the articles. You're supposed to have the altar and, I mean, all of these things that are supposed to be there are part of this tabernacle. I'm going to tell you what materials to use. Moses, I'm going to tell you what to do so that you can build a replica of the genuine. You see this? And so he gives these instructions to Moses, and Moses goes about and he does that. Now we get over here to Hebrews and we find out that what they had here on earth, what the Jews had here on earth, was a replica of what God already had established in heaven. And that when they were offering the blood of the animals, that was speaking to them and saying, look, here's what is going to be required for your redemption. The problem is, you guys can't do this the way it needs to be done. You have to go through the form and formality of the replica. But when this thing is all done and said and done, when it is complete, what's going to happen is this. I will have my son go down there. He will become your high priest, even though he did not come out of the tribe of Levi. He will be your high priest, and not only that, but he will offer himself as your sacrifice, and then as the high priest present his own blood on the heavenly altar, which is the genuine, the real, the place where it really counts. Okay, now, think about this. This whole thing of what's happening in the body of Christ, these things that I've shared with you beforehand, relative to the law. You got people today, and I've already talked to you about this, about how that they're trying to, they're rebuilding the tabernacle to worship God. And how that in some churches, not only are they going so far to try to replicate the tabernacle, but they're also starting to dress up in the priestly garments. I've shared this already in this series. God told me, he said, listen, you've got to, all right.
When the priest would perform their priestly duties, they put on a particular robe, okay? Now, when their priestly duties were over, they had to take that robe off, and they could no longer wear it. Okay, what did the priestly duties represent? It represented the fullness of somebody serving God Almighty. What did the robe represent? Well, remember in the Old Testament, it prophesies that we're going to be cleansed, we're going to be washed, that God is going to give us a robe of righteousness. And the robe of righteousness enables us to enter into the spiritual holy of holies, to go boldly before the throne of grace, to serve God without anything hindering us. And he said, even the clothes that the priests wore were a type and shadow of what was to come. They couldn't keep the robe on because they weren't holy enough. They had to continually take the robe off and put it back on. But when I clothe you in the robe of righteousness, you get to keep it. Praise God. And so somebody wants to go down to Walmart and buy them a bunch of material and sew together some kind of a robe and say, this makes me feel closer to Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't. If you knew who you were, you wouldn't need to put on a robe on earth. You'd know you're already clothed with a garment of praise and a robe of righteousness. That's what makes it so dangerous. When you get people drawn off in this direction, they start turning away from the real and embracing the earthly. And slowly but surely, it takes you away from Jesus. Remember, what was it, last week? Week before? I asked you the question. See, people look at all this stuff. They say these things like, well, we want to go back to our Jewish roots. Wait a minute. You're what? We want to go back to our Jewish roots. Like what? Dress like them. Build a tabernacle like. Oh, excuse me. Do you understand that the Jews didn't come up with this? None of it? Let me get really, like, out there. All this stuff that you say you want to go back to your Jewish roots, these ordinances and everything, honey, none of it is Jewish. It came from God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed a long time before there was ever a Jewish nation. And all this stuff that people say belongs to the Jews, the traditions do, the type and shadow was given by God. And remember, I asked this question, that just because the Jews built a tabernacle doesn't make the tabernacle Jewish. God says, it was a figure of what was to come. You want to see a tabernacle? You come up here. I'll show you a tabernacle. I'll show you the real. I asked the question, is God Jewish? And some of you kind of looked at me. And then I said, is Jesus Jewish? Is Jesus a Jew? And some of you gave me that, no. I can prove he's not.
Oh, Brother Martin, you cannot.
Yeah, I can.
But Brother Martin, it says that he was born of a woman, or made of a woman, made under the law.
True. I didn't ask you, was Jesus Jewish? I ask you, is Jesus Jewish? Is he Jewish?
Well, of course he is, Brother Martin. Of course.
I can prove he's not. You just read it. Look in Galatians.
Brother Martin, I ain't sending you no more offerings.
Galatians chapter 3. Look at this. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If Jesus was a Jew and I were in Jesus, would I not be Jewish? Well, what's it say? And I know that there are a bunch of people going to hear this message and they're going to get mad and a wet hen at me. Of course, I've never seen a wet hen, so I don't know what that means. They're going to get honked off at me big time. But what does it say? Listen, see, a lot of people, they are so consumed with this. And I'm not anti-Jew. Please don't cast stones at me. What I'm trying to say is this. When you've accepted Christ, you've gone back to God's original intent expressed in Genesis chapter 2. You understand, in the Garden of Eden, there were no Jews. Adam was not Jewish. Are you with me? Eve was not Jewish. Cain was not Jewish. Abel was not Jewish. Seth was not Jewish. Abraham was not Jewish. Noah was not Jewish. But it's like people get so caught up in this that they think everybody and God, they think God's up in heaven with a little yarmulke on. No. God is saying, look, I used the Jewish nation to prove a point. And once you're in Christ, there is no Jew, there's no Gentile, you are of Christ. You're my child. Jesus lived on earth as a Jew. Technically, I could really upset people. Because, you know, the heritage of the Son comes from the Father, Father's bloodline. Who was Jesus' father? Who was Joseph? Stepdad, sort of. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not going to upset this apple cart too much. The point I'm trying to make is this. Yeah, Jesus lived as a Jew here on earth, but you've got to understand when he died, the law died with him. And so did this individuality of Jewish, non-Jewish. We are all one in Christ. And nothing relative to the law, the ordinances and so forth, am I bound? Now, we are going to be taking a look. We're going to be looking at this whole thing of the prayer shawl and understanding more about what that represents. We're going to be taking, this is just the beginning of some of these types and shadows. And I think we're only going to have one more service on types and shadows and then move on unless God directs me otherwise. But the thing is, guys, listen. God did all of what we see here for a purpose, and that purpose was to point us to the one who could make us complete. I am complete in Christ. And I praise God that now I've got that robe of righteousness, and I can march boldly past where that veil used to be into the very presence of God himself and experience his glory.